We've been having problems with the projection system ever since the earthquake. So first the monitor quit, and now we can't make the computer talk to the projector. Is that it? So we're doing without visuals today. So it's a different experience for me to, usually I write my sermon and I have the pictures, so I'm kind of thinking in visual pictures, and so that's not how I did it this week, and so we'll see. But I'm actually going to read the scripture from the Word of God. So usually I'm reading from my PowerPoint slides. So let's pray together. Holy and Almighty God, you are the potter, and we are the clay. So we pray now as we hear your word that you would mold us and make us and shape us to your will. As the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we pray that we would learn to follow our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name, who is our strength and our salvation. Amen. The Old Testament lesson today comes from the book of the prophet Isaiah. It's chapter 55, verses 1 through 9, and it's on page 524 in your pew Bibles. And now let us hear the word of the Lord. God says through the mouth of his prophet, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." And here ends the lesson from the prophet. The lesson from the gospel continues our study of Luke. Today it's chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. It's page 738. Jesus had been teaching the crowds, and Luke tells us, "Now there were some present at that time who had told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, 'Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish.' Then Jesus told this parable. A man had a fig tree, planted it in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, 'For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree, and I haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?' 'Sir,' the man replied, 'leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down.'" And that here ends the lesson from the gospel. The lesson from the second half of the New Testament comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13, and it's page 811. And Paul the Apostle is writing to the church, and he says, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to human beings. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. And here ends a lesson from 1 Corinthians. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So we're halfway through Lent. This is the third Sunday of Lent, right? So the sixth Sunday of Lent is technically Palm Sunday, and then Easter falls on 7 weeks from Ash Wednesday. And so during this Lent, God is on the move. The first week of Lent, we talked about God moving into the desert of temptation, where Jesus has gone before, facing his temptation so that we can learn to face ours. Last week, we talked about God on the move past all obstacles and Jesus' determination to fill God's will and to let nothing stand in the way of saving us. And now today, we talk about God on the move in Jesus Christ, helping us to see the green grass, the blessings on our side of the fence, as well as over it on the other side. So Jesus had been teaching the disciples and the crowds about how to live together, about how to get ready for the future. And some of those gathered there that day told Jesus about Galilean worshipers who Pilate had killed at the altar. In other words, Pilate treated the worshipers just as they treated their sacrificial animals, right? Because part of their worship, part of the ritual, was ritual sacrifices of animals, goats and lambs and calves at the altar. And so these crowds told Jesus about the fact that Pilate had slain the worshipers at the altar. They lived in a world of brutal overlords. Romans, soldiers, and common cruelty like that was par for the course in Jesus' time. It's not so uncommon in our day either, perhaps not in our own personal experience, but certainly in our world. Just turn on your computer or read the news. And Jesus hears that story about the Galileans who were killed at the very holy place as they were sacrificing to God. And Jesus asked the crowds, those who were reporting the incidents, if the hearers, the tellers of the story, think that those who died were worse sinners than all the other Galileans. In other words, did they die so horribly because they were terrible sinners? So remember, in the first century, God's people and pretty much universally believed that if you got leprosy, which was any kind of terrible skin condition that meant you were essentially exiled from your community, if you got leprosy, it was because you deserved it. If you were a woman and you were unable to bear children, you were barren. It was because God had withdrawn his favor from you. If you were a nation and there was a terrible famine and people died, it's because God had withdrawn his blessing from that nation. That's their context. We have a very different understanding this day of illness, right? And natural disasters, because then Jesus talks about it's not a natural disaster, but there was a tower in Siloam, which was a valley near Jerusalem, and it fell and it killed 18 people. Only Luke tells this story, and if we read contemporary writers, not from Scripture, but contemporary writers from the time of Christ, and there are many, we can't find independent corroboration of this story. Nobody else writes about it. But there's no reason to doubt that it's true. Jesus says those 18 people who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, were they worse sinners than anyone else? So that's a classic question. The, you know, $50 theological word is theodicy. Okay, why do bad things happen? So we have this triumvirate. If God is all powerful and all good and all loving, right? That's what we believe and teach about God, that he's all powerful and all good and all loving. Then why do bad things happen? So theodicy is holding that intention. We talked about it a little bit at our Ladies' Day yesterday. How do we reconcile those two things? The people in Nebraska, there's been terrible flooding in Nebraska, right, in the Midwest this week. And, you know, I saw pictures on the news of farmers who basically just opened the gate so their cattle could leave, and knowing that their fields and their homes are going to be flooded. So does that mean that the Nebraska is the most sinful state in all 50 of them? Nobody would say that, right? That just is a fallacy and it sounds ridiculous to us. Why was there that, what do they call it, a bomb cyclone or something like typhoon in Central Africa, right? Why do those things happen in a world where we proclaim that God is all good and all loving and all powerful? Why did 9/11 happen in a world where God is all good and all loving and all powerful? Why didn't God just make the planes run out of fuel before they hit the towers? Why do health issues happen? Every week I say, how can we pray for each other? And we hear stories of people who are getting cancer and other illnesses in their, they have young children. It's everybody who we're praying for who we've lost somebody. It's not always somebody who's 98, right? And we think, thank you, God, for a peaceful death. Over and over and over, we hear stories of bad things happening to God's people. And the question is always, why me? Why them? How can God be all good and all loving and all powerful and bad things still happen? We want always to compare ourselves with others. So either we come out on top, well, thank God that's not happening to me, to us, to my family, to my town, to my community, to my church, or we feel inadequate because it is happening to us, and what's wrong with us, and what happened in our past that makes this bad thing happening now. And it seems that everybody else's life is perfect and their kids are great and they never have any struggles. Jesus totally changes the conversation when they have that kind of discussion with him. They tell him, look at those Galileans, and they were praying at the altar. The Mary most should have been the safest, most holy place for those Galileans. And Pilate sent his soldiers in and slaughtered them right there in the temple. Surely those people, Jesus' follower said, surely they must have been greater sinners than all the rest. Because don't you see, that makes me feel better. If they're praying and they get killed by the soldiers right at the altar, and I know that they were the worst sinners of their time, well then, I'm going to be safe because I didn't sin quite so badly as they did. Jesus does not engage in the discussion about the magnitude of the harm or the wrongdoing. Jesus doesn't want to talk about the sinners and what they did or didn't do. He shifts the conversation and says, here's what it's really about. It's about God's judgment and God's mercy. We can't read Scripture, not the Old Testament or the New, without hearing about God's judgment, right? That passage that I read to you, I was kind of schizophrenic today because I'm reading this wonderful passage from Isaiah, come to the waters, you know, where there's milk and meat and everything you could ever want. It's a wonderful, uplifting passage. And then I'm reading to you from Paul's story in 1 Corinthians 10, where so The title, the subheading in my Bible says, Warnings from Israel's History. Okay? Because that's what it is. All the people who didn't follow God's ways sat down to eat and drink and got up and indulged in pagan revelry. That's a reference to Moses being on the top of Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments from God. Remember that story? And while Moses is up there and God's descended on the mountain in fire and thunder and lightning, what are God's people doing? They're at the bottom, right, having an orgy, essentially. The scripture doesn't say that, but they were making the golden calf and they were having an orgy. So that's a reference back to that story. And then all through their wanderings in the wilderness, they weren't perfect. They grumbled and complained and whined and moaned, and God provided manna every morning for them to sustain them through the weariness of the day and water from a rock. And they still complained and whined and moaned. And Paul says, this is what happened to them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. I was reading that and thinking, what just a wonderful, cheery passage that I chose for this morning, okay? They were killed by snakes. That's like my worst nightmare, right? Okay? There's clearly a thread of God's judgment running all throughout Scripture. But there's also, and stronger, a thread of God's mercy. So Jesus says, were those people that died at the altar worse sinners than all the other Galileans who were worshiping there that day? What about the 18 people who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them and they were crushed to death? Then he tells a parable about a fig tree. Now, in the Old Testament, the prophets often use a fig tree as a metaphor for the nation of Israel. Okay, so we just hear a fig tree, and most of us have never seen one. I think they sell little bitty ones at, is it Mile 5.2, the greenhouse on the Old Glen? So I think if you wanted, you can go and buy a little fig tree and grow it in your sunny front room or something. Okay, right? I don't think they grow in the ground here. But a fig tree was often used as a metaphor for the nation of Israel. So, Jesus says, I'll tell you a story. Ding, ding, here, listen. There's a fig tree. And a farmer planted it in the ground and watered it, took care of it for 3 years. And it bore no fruit. So I had in my presentation a picture of a fig tree that was just kind of mostly sticks, like the trees we see now, right? No green leaves yet. And for 3 years, the fig tree did nothing, and the farmer tended and watered it and cared for it, and nothing happened. So the man who owns the land comes and says, cut it down, end it, right? Make it no more. And the gardener says, oh no, leave it alone. Okay, now, in Greek, in English we translated that, leave it alone. In Greek, it's the same word as forgive it, okay? That's not an accident, I don't think. There would have been another way for Luke, for Jesus as he's telling the story to say, no, just quit messing with that tree. Right? But basically, what Jesus says in his story is, no, forgive the tree. The gardener says, forgive the tree, leave it alone, let it be. I'll dig around it and I'll fertilize it. And so actually, that word for fertilize is not a word I can say in here. It's a four-letter word that begins with S, okay? I'll give it that, okay? That's what it says in the New Testament, okay? I'll tend it. I'll make sure it gets plenty of nutrients. Just please give it one more year to bear fruit. And then, if it doesn't, you can cut it down. Give it more time, please, the gardener says. The message of God is worry about your own guilt, your own innocence. It's only God who judges. It's only God who pardons. And God's mercy will always triumph. The message of Isaiah, that nine verses I read to you from Isaiah 55, isn't very Lent-like, right? Okay? Lent, we're thinking about repentance and penitence and fasting and prayer. And we have this beautiful lyrical passage. Come, all you who are thirsty and hungry, come to me, God says, five times, just in those few verses. Come to me, God says, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, a covenant, an agreement between us that goes until the end of time and past it. God calls the people, and in Isaiah's time, the people were in exile. cut off from home, native land, native language. And God still called them to abundant life. Our Lenten journeys, as well as repentance and fasting and prayer and charity, include encounters with God's abundant grace. Jesus says, there is still time. Repentance, which is the work of Lent, the internal work and the external work, we talk about it in here as a corporate, as a church together. Repentance, which is the work of Lent, is a warning light. So you know I don't know why I use traffic illustrations all the time. It must be because I break the laws a lot. But, you know, so you're driving along and the light's yellow. Okay, so it's warning you that it's going to turn red, right? It doesn't just go from green to red. There's this yellow phase where you can either stop before the tires of your car hit the crosswalk, or you can floor it and get through the crosswalk, right? I think if you asked a traffic officer, he or she would say, no, the yellow light means stop before you get to the crosswalk, right? Some of us just floor it and get through, okay? But repentance is that yellow warning light that says actions do have consequences and judgment is real. And God always acts with mercy. God always says, come to the waters where your soul will delight in the richest of fare. I will spread a table before you in the presence of your enemies. God says from Psalm 23, come to God's banquet of plenty. Jesus says to those following him, don't look over the fence at the others and focus on what's happening with them. And don't focus on all the dead spots in your own lives. Because God will provide a way out, as Paul the Apostle says to the Corinthian church. No temptation will strike you beyond what you can bear. Stand firm, and God will provide a way for you to stand up under it. Because Jesus promises to care for us and call to us and forgive us. Until the dead spots in our own lives come to life again. That's what happens in Lent. So there's a story about a little country church in Georgia, and the older folks in the church love to tell it over and over. It was a Sunday night, and they were having a prayer meeting. It was probably a Baptist church in southern Georgia. I don't think it was a Presbyterian church if it was a Sunday night prayer meeting. It was October 1938. And the evening prayer services were going in full swing, and everybody was hooping and hollering. But a man named Sam, who was a member of the congregation, lived down the road from the church. And all of a sudden, he charged into the prayer meeting, and he was trembling with fear. And finally, he got enough breath to speak, and he shouted, "Hey, everybody! Martians are attacking the Earth in spaceships! Some of them have already landed in New Jersey!" The preacher stopped preaching. Congregation stopped praying. Everybody looked at Sam. He said, I know it's true. I heard it on the radio. Okay, so what he heard, right, was Orson Welles' famous or infamous Mercury Theater radio production of the book War of the Worlds, right? But some people heard that and didn't know it was theater and took it for gospel. Okay? So no one in the congregation was aware that there was a radio broadcast about War of the Worlds. All they heard was this man who was absolutely convicted that Martians were landing in New Jersey, which I'm sure in a rural church in Jorah felt like the moon, but still, New Jersey, in our country, and that their church service and their whole life was about to be disrupted by interplanetary invasion. So, the end of the story is finally one of the oldest members of the congregation, farmer who farmed in the red clay of Georgia his whole life and had little education past the sixth grade, stood up, gripped the pew in front of him, and said, "Well, I understand what Sam says, I expect it's not completely true. But if it is, we're in the right place here in church. Let's go on with the meeting. That's the work of Lent. Martin Luther was asked if he knew the world was ending tomorrow, if we knew the Martians were landing in Seattle tomorrow, what would we do? Martin Luther's asked that question. If you knew the world, the apocalypse was coming to earth, what would you do today? Martin Luther's answer was, well, I'd plant a tree. That's the work of Lent. And we're deep in Lent. To go on, to worship, to repent, and to always, always receive the mercy and grace of God. Amen. Let's pray. Holy and almighty God, we thank you that you come to us, you call us to you. You give us space and time and grace to turn around, to repent of our sins, and receive your goodness anew every morning. We thank you for the grace of time and space to follow you together. We pray in your Son's holy name. Amen.